While it is true that legal matters can become very confusing, it must be remembered that God's laws are plain and simple. They can be written in one paragraph, memorized by the smallest child, and as the Bible states, are not grievous. In an age when many turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, there are those professing themselves to be wise who attempt to persuade that the laws of God are now void and of no value. Such persuasion can be described in no better way than what the Bible calls vain deceit. Jesus Christ, our Creator, the Lawgiver, and our Savior said that until heaven and earth pass away, not even the slightest thing concerning the law will change. We are told that sin is the transgression of the law, and that Christ died for the remission of sins. In fact, if any of the commandments could have been changed, sin could have been redefined, and he would not have had to die. We are also given biblical warning that through the sacrificial death of Christ, as payment for our sins, and through faith in his shed blood, we receive forgiveness only for sins that are past, and that if we sin willfully, once we have come to the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, certain judgment, and ultimate destruction. We are told, however, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but only if we confess our sins. Now, if the servants of Satan can persuade us that God's laws are invalid, then sin, which is the transgression of those laws, would never be confessed, and the wages of unconfessed sin is death. Yes, Satan, our adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, and remember, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Bearing this in mind, let us recall the words of Jesus, the Lawgiver, when he stated, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Too Long in the Sun is a book about love, the love of the Lord, the first four commandments. The first, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The third, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And the fourth, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The purpose of the book Too Long in the Sun is to examine sun worship and its influence upon the gradual falling away from the example set by Jesus, taught by his disciples, and practiced by the believers of the first century. In other words, it is to examine how the pollutions of paganism, which by way of deception have persuaded many calling themselves Christians to question the commandments of God. Through this gradual falling away, the combining of pagan sun worship with the true worship of the Creator, we have again been encouraged to believe the age-old lie that God's laws are only suggestions. Hath God said? Jesus Christ, who wrote the Ten Commandments in stone, said, If ye love me, keep my commandments. It is interesting to consider that the biblical phrase, love the Lord, is found 17 times. 16 of those times it is directly associated with keeping his commandments. The Bible warns of another Jesus. How can we be sure that we know the biblical Christ? And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Let us consider the first four commandments, which teach us how to love the Lord. The first commandment commands that we are to have no other gods before the biblical lawgiver. This does not necessarily mean ahead of him, but rather means in his presence or before his face. Today, many through deception have been convinced that pagan activities are in honor of Christ. They place the traditional worship of pagan gods before his face and proclaim it to be in his honor. The second commandment prohibits graven images, but again, through deception, many pagan images are deemed representative of the faith of Christ. The third commandment instructs that the name of the Lord shall not be taken in vain. Yet by proclaiming the traditional worship of pagan gods to be in honor of the Lord, his holy name is profaned, giving it a connotation of emptiness, vanity, and falsehood. To conclude our list of instructions as to how we are to love the Lord, the fourth commandment states that we are to keep the Sabbath day holy, and that we and all those under our charge are to rest on that day. Once again, the very instructions given by God as to how we are to love Him are disregarded. The fourth commandment, by way of satanic deceit, is now considered by the majority of those calling themselves Christians to be void and of no value. Do we love the God of the Bible? Only if we keep His commandments. Jesus questioned, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The book Too Long in the Sun attempts to expose the deceptive pollutions which have corrupted the faith which was practiced by those who walked and talked with Christ. Knowing that sin is the transgression of the law, and that the death penalty required for disobedience has been paid, Satan continues to destroy as he persuades those who have recognized Jesus as the Messiah that God's commandments are not important. The first six chapters of the book deal directly with sun worship as it can be traced historically through the centuries. From ancient times, sun worship has been the apostate form of religion which Satan has chosen to oppose the true worship of the Creator. Through every known civilization, sun worship influenced the thoughts and actions of mankind. The Chaldeans worshiped the sun god. So did the Assyrians. The Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Grecians, and the Romans were sun worshippers. And even today, by way of the mystery of iniquity, the sun worship of previous centuries is disguised to the extent that it is now accepted by the majority as that of biblical Christianity. Soon after the global flood of Noah's day, Nimrod, Noah's great-grandson, the son of Cush, began the kingdom of Babel. The civilization he started is known by historians as that of the Chaldeans. There is evidence that the Chaldeans knew Elohim of Genesis, who created heaven and earth. What a shame they chose to worship and serve the created more than the Creator. The Cushite Chaldeans became polytheistic, worshiping the sun, moon, and planets. In other words, sun worship. Bel Nipru, which many scholars believe to be the Nimrod of the Bible, was elevated by man to the status of God and worshipped as the chief deity. Mother goddess worship was also an important part of the Chaldean culture. Beltis, the wife of Bel Nimrod, the mother of his supposed son Nin, was worshipped as the mother of God. The proposed reincarnation of Bel Nimrod as Nin made Beltis the mother of God. It has been documented that the worship of Beltis and Nin originated the veneration of the mother and child. The various actions of the sun were imagined to be representative of the birth, death, and resurrection or rebirth of the sun god. From the earliest known records and archaeological finds, it becomes immediately apparent that as people migrated to other parts of the world, the worship of the heavens as practiced in Chaldean times became the basis of classical mythology. You will discover that this is no accident, but it is a satanic plan to undermine the true worship of God. The Assyrian monarchy followed that of the Chaldeans. The worship of the Assyrians seems to be identical with that of the Chaldeans, with the exception that Asshur was considered the universal god. Shalmaneser III, king at the time the Black Obelisk was inscribed, honors Bel, the father of the gods, Beltis, the mother of the gods, and the sun god Shamash and Ishtar at the beginning of the inscription. He calls Asshur the king of all four regions, the sun god of the multitude of mankind. King Sennacherib of 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 37 was a sun worshiper. Quote, "The kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." The next civilization was that of Babylonia. They too were sun worshippers. During the biblical time of the Judges, wars were being fought between the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Merodach-Baladan extended his empire to include Upper Babylon, and at that time he became known as the King of Babylon. Quoting Isaiah chapter 39, quote, At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his domain that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house, and all which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. As was prophesied, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. Why did this happen? Because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein. The religious practices of the Babylonians is almost identical to that of the Chaldeans. The same gods were worshipped. This is a very important consideration because it proves that the original sun worship, which began in the kingdom of Nimrod, was still being practiced in 586 BC at the time Judah was taken into Babylonian captivity. The Medo-Persian Empire continued the tradition of sun worship. As Medo-Persia indicates, it is a kingdom derived from the combination of the Medes and the Persians. This combination took place under the rulership of Cyrus the Great. The biblical Darius is also one of the famous Medo-Persian kings. Both Cyrus and Darius are important characters as they were instrumental in the return of Judeans to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. The earliest form of the religion of the Medo-Persians is described in ancient manuscripts known as the Zend Avesta. Ahura Mazda was known as the creator of all things, heaven and earth, light and darkness, the originator of all laws, and judge of the world. In the earliest periods of Ahura Mazda, the worship of many gods is apparent, including Indra, storm, Armadi, earth, Agni, fire, Soma, intoxication, Vayu, wind, and most important to our study, Mithra, or sunlight. When Cyrus, the Persian emperor, conquered an area, it was his policy to restore the worship of the resident gods. By doing this, Cyrus, although a conqueror, was well received and even looked upon as a hero, supporting the local god. This was also the case when Cyrus ordered the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. To state this plainly, Cyrus told them what they wanted to hear. An understanding of the religious thought in the Medo-Persian Empire is of great importance. It was from a climate of religious tolerance that Judah returned to Jerusalem, bringing with them traditions that had absolutely nothing to do with the worship of God. These are the traditions condemned by Jesus when he spoke to the chief priests and Pharisees. Because of their refusal to abandon these false beliefs, they stumbled and failed to receive their long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ. God will not allow the slightest pagan tradition to be combined with his worship. All such attempts are in vain. By now it should be no surprise that the Greco-Roman gods were also sun gods. Greece or Grecia had very little immediate significance to the writers of the Old Testament. From a prophetic standpoint, however, Greece was extremely important. The prophet Daniel, relating a vision he had been given, foretold of the fall of the Medo-Persian Empire and the rise of the powerful Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great. Quote, The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. At the height of his power in 323 BC, Alexander the Great died in Babylon, having conquered a vast area stretching from Greece to India, including Egypt and Israel. Little by little, Rome gained dominance over the Grecian Empire. At the death of Caesar Augustus, the time of Christ, the Roman Empire stretched from Spain to the Caspian Sea, including Egypt, the Sinai Peninsula, and Israel. Christianity was born and grew up in this setting. Many Roman emperors came to power, commanding adherence to their own versions of paganism. By the year 321 AD, the faith of the first century believers had almost vanished, and a blend of sun worship and the true worship of God had been substituted. Almost, for God has always preserved a faithful remnant. The most significant aspect of the Greco-Roman civilization to our study of sun worship is that of religion. The Greeks and Romans worshiped numerous gods. Religious festivals were very important, and many were celebrated. Notable festivals include the Greek festival of Zeus in 776 BC, the first Olympic Games, December 25th, the birthday of the Roman sun god, and the celebrations in honor of the fertility goddess at the spring equinox. These celebrations are still observed today. When one thinks of the Greek gods, the famous ruins of Mount Olympus come to mind. Skilled architects and sculptors were employed by the Greeks to create elaborate temples for the gods, which are still recognized for their magnificence. The Romans were also known for impressive sculpture representing their gods and goddesses. Again, as in Greece, many of the graven images of Rome still remain. It should be noted that some of them have been renamed, concealing their true identity. As Alexander the Great made conquest, mystery religions came with the territory. The same is true for the Roman Empire. The sun gods and goddesses, including Mithra, Phrygian Cybele, and Egyptian Isis, to mention a few, were brought into the empire as annexations were made. And of course, along with mystery religion came astrology, whose central figure is the sun. The gods and goddesses of Greece and Rome were none other than renamed Chaldean gods from the time of Nimrod's kingdom of confusion, Babel. Who are these gods? No matter what names you give them, they are simply the representatives of Satan, the master of deceit. They were known as the ruler of heaven, the heads of the pantheon. Let us not forget who it was that sought to ascend into heaven and exalt his throne above the stars of God. Quote, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" How does one begin to explain the very important connection between Mithraism and the paganization of the true worship of God and his only begotten Son? To begin with, Mithra was the sun god of the Persians and subsequent empires, including the Roman Empire, through the 4th century. During the 4th century, Mithra mysteriously vanished and Roman Christianity began. A Christianity not like that of the 1st century, but a polluted, corrupt Christianity lacking few Mithraic rituals. Mithra was invoked in the inscriptions of the biblical Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, making Mithra one of the pagan gods that God had warned his chosen people to beware of. Christ had come and defeated Satan by personally paying repentant man's death penalty for the transgression of God's laws, the penalty he himself had established at the time of creation. And yet in the 4th century, by way of a satanic, if you can't beat 'em, join 'em deception, a blend of the worship of God and the worship of pagan gods was officially proclaimed as Christianity by the Roman Empire. As the gospel spread throughout the nations and the persecution of true believers proved to be ineffective, Satan, the author of confusion, began his final assault on the truth that sin is the transgression of the law and that the penalty is death. The celebrations, including December 25th, in honor of the rebirth of Mithra at the winter solstice, and Easter, the solar observance of the spring equinox, attempted to void the first commandment in the name of Christianity. The graven images of the pagan deities given Christian titles attempted to void the second commandment. And the Sunday observance of Dies Solis, the day of the sun, attempted to void the fourth commandment. Attempted only, for Christ had proclaimed, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law." The official recognition of sun worship in the Roman Empire began during the time of Aurelian, when he instituted the cult of Sol Invictus. The cult of Sol Invictus and that of Mithra are virtually the same. In the year 307 AD, Emperor Diocletian, a sun worshiper, was involved in the dedication of a temple to Mithra and was also responsible for the burning of scripture, which made it possible for later emperors to formulate their own versions of Christianity. After the reign of Diocletian, Emperor Constantine, while claiming to be a Christian, maintained his title Pontifex Maximus, the high priest of paganism. His coins were inscribed, Sol Invicto Committi, committed to the invincible sun. During his reign, pagan sun worship was blended with the worship of the Creator and officially entitled, quote, Christianity. Cybele, the Phrygian goddess, known to her followers as the Mother of God, was closely related to the worship of Mithra. As Mithraism was a man's religion, the worship of Cybele was practiced by the women. The priests of Mithra were known as fathers and the priestesses of Cybele as mothers. After baptism into the mysteries of Mithra, the initiate was marked on the forehead. The sign of the cross formed by the elliptic and the celestial equator was one of the signs of Mithra. Sunday, Day Solis, the day of the sun, was considered by Mithras as a sacred day of rest. December 25th was celebrated as the birth of the sun, given birth by the Queen of Heaven, Mother of God. The Mithras celebrated a Mithraic love feast. This feast consisted of loaves of bread decorated with crosses, with wine, over which the priest pronounced a mystic formula. Mithra was considered mediator between God and man. Mithras also believed in eternal life in heaven and the torture of the wicked after death. Many of these beliefs and rituals were exclusive to Mithraism, and up until the 4th century were not a part of the Christian faith. Only those in accordance with the commandments of God could possibly be in honor of Christ. In the 4th century, through confusion and manipulation, rituals of sun worship were pronounced by the followers of Satan to be Christian in nature. There is no biblical support for the inclusion of Mithraic ritual, which is the worship of Satan, in the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of heaven and earth. It is a satanic scheme to disguise the transgression of God's laws under the title, quote, Christianity. This same system, characterized by the shrouding of truth in secrecy and the manipulation of the truth in order to achieve its ends, has been working for 2 millennia to combine paganism with Christianity. The mystery of iniquity is at work, and it only takes a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. The English word Easter is derived from the names Eostra, Istra, Astarte, or Ashtaroth. Astarte was introduced into the British Isles by the Druids and is just another name for Beltis or Ishtar of the Chaldeans and Babylonians. The book of Judges records that, quote, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and forsook the Lord and served him not. Easter is just another name for Ashtaroth, the Queen of Heaven. Easter was not considered a Christian festival until the 4th century. Early Christians celebrated Passover on the 14th day of the first month, and a study of the dates on which Easter is celebrated will reveal that the celebration of Easter is not observed in accordance with the prescribed time for the observance of Passover. After much debate, the Nicene Council of 325 AD decreed that Easter should be celebrated on the first Sunday after the vernal equinox. Why was so much debate necessary if Easter was a tradition passed down from the apostles? The answer is that it was not an apostolic institution, but an invention of man. They had to make up some rules. History records that the spring festivals in honor of the pagan fertility goddesses and the events associated with them were celebrated at the same time as Easter. In the year 399 AD, the Theodosian Code attempted to remove the pagan connotation from those events and ban their observance. The pagan festival of Easter originated as the worship of the sun goddess, the Babylonian Queen of Heaven, who was later worshipped under many names including Ishtar, Cybele, Ida Mater, the Great Mother, or Astarte, from whom the celebration of Easter is named. Easter is not another name for the Feast of Passover and is not celebrated at the biblically prescribed time for Passover. This pagan festival was supposedly, quote, Christianized several hundred years after Christ. The Encyclopedia Britannica reports that, quote, the traditional customs connected with Christmas have developed from several sources as a result of the coincidence of the celebration of the birth of Christ with the pagan agriculture and solar observations at midwinter. In the Roman world, the Saturnalia, December 17th, was a time of merrymaking and exchange of gifts. December 25th was also regarded as the birth date of the Iranian mystery god Mithra, the son of righteousness. Collier's Encyclopedia agrees, quote, after the triumph of Constantine, the church at Rome assigned December 25th as the date for the celebration of the feast, possibly about AD 320 or 353. By the end of the 4th century, the whole Christian world was celebrating Christmas on that day, with the exception of the Eastern churches, where it was celebrated on January 6th. The choice of December 25th was probably influenced by the fact that on this day, the Romans celebrated the Mithraic feast of the sun god, Nautilus, Salus, Invicta, and that the Saturnalia also came at this time. Both encyclopedias plainly reveal that the source of the celebration of December 25th is the birthday of Mithra, the pagan sun god. Sun worshippers since the time of Babel recognize this time of year in honor of their gods. First century believers taught personally by Christ did not celebrate his birthday. Second century theologians condemn the thought. Only after severe persecution, destruction, and inaccessibility of biblical scripture and the blending of pagan doctrine with the worship of God was the Mithraic celebration of December 25th proclaimed to be, quote, Christian in nature. These facts are well documented. They can be found in any encyclopedia. There is no way to Christianize the birthday of the sun god. Anyone with access to an encyclopedia can know better, and those with theological degrees do. What about images? Are they associated with biblical instruction, or have they too been, quote, Christianized? The Egyptians dedicated many obelisks to Ra, the god of the sun. The obelisk shape has been defined as that of a phallic symbol, or ray of the sun extending to heaven. Today, obelisks or steeples adorn many buildings which have been labeled churches. Does this honor our Creator?